All right. Suppose tonight that you came to me for a job interview, and you come into my office and we have a cup of coffee and we engage in some small talk and all of that, and then just to get everybody at ease, and then all of a sudden I ask you the question, give me three words that would best describe yourself to me. Three words that would best describe yourself to me. But before you can give me any answer at all, suppose I then say, by the way, I want you to know, I've already contacted your spouse. I've gotten three words from them that describe you. And I also asked your spouse for the name and phone number of your three best friends, and I've called them and I've asked them for three words that describe you. Here's the question. Would your spouse or your friends, or would even you yourself choose as one of your three words, holy? Probably not. Probably not. And the reason why that is true is simply because of the fact that most people have a distorted view of what holiness is. They have a distorted view of holiness, and they have a perverted understanding of what it's all about. We can certainly see this in pagan religions. Some years ago, Ginger and I boarded a plane in Bangkok, Thailand, and as we were making our way to our seats, coming down the aisle was one of these bald-headed dudes in orange robes. You know what I'm talking about. And the stewardess came, she was running interference, and she told Ginger, she said, "Oh, don't touch him. He's a holy man." Now, she didn't tell me not to touch him because she knew I was holy too. But no, I'm just kidding. I don't know why she picked on Ginger. But anyway, don't touch him. He's a holy man, you know. He's a holy man. And we've all heard about the holy men of Hinduism there in India, you know, the gurus that, you know, sit around with their legs crossed till their feet go to sleep and all that kind of stuff, you know, and they're holy men, you know, they're holy men. In fact, if you want an interesting discussion sometime about this subject, just ask somebody, say, what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? And you'll find that just about everyone you meet will have their own definition of holiness. And they're all different. They're all different. That's in pagan religions. Sadly, many times the same confusion is seen in Christianity. The same confusion is seen among Christians. Many have the idea, for example, that holiness applies only to the pastor and to the missionary. Are you holy? Oh, no, 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 no. I have to work for a living. You know. Oh, no, no, not me. No, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary, you know. And we have that idea, but you know, it's interesting, when we turn to the Old Testament, we find that the Lord God commanded all the people of Israel time after time. He commanded all of them to be a holy people. To be a holy people. In other words, the Lord God's command to be holy was not just for the tribe of Levi. It wasn't just for the priesthood, but it was for all of the people of Israel. And God's standard for us in this New Testament age as believers in Jesus Christ is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. Holiness is not just for the pastor. Pastors ought to be holy. And holiness isn't just for the missionary. And missionaries ought to be holy. But holiness is for every child of God. That's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse number 16, it's a passage that has already been referred to tonight and the opening prayer and other things that have been said. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and verse number 16, the Apostle Peter said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That simply means in every area of your lifestyle, you're to be holy. You're to be holy. Why? Because here's why. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be ye holy, for I am holy. In this series that we're going to be dealing with over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking into the Word of God to see what the Bible has to say about holiness and how it applies to each of our lives. And so I want us to begin this evening by looking at the beginning of holiness. And I want us to notice, first of all, as we consider the beginning of holiness, I want us to notice, first of all, the biblical definition of holiness. How does the Bible define holiness? After all, bottom line, what I think is holy and what you think is holy and what Dr. Wingdinger thinks is holy and what somebody else thinks is holy, that really doesn't matter. The important thing is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about holiness? How does the Word of God define this thing called holiness? Now, as you know, the Bible was not originally written in the English language. You do know that, right? And for some of you, this may come as a shock. It wasn't written in Chinese either. Okay? The Bible was originally written, the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and the New Testament was written in the Greek languages. And so when it comes to holiness, it's interesting to notice, first of all, letter A, the Hebrew word is kodesh. Kodesh. It is translated holy in the Old Testament. It's interesting to note that that same word is also translated in several other ways, which gives us a little broader understanding of what holiness is all about. For example, in Joshua 6:19, the word is also translated consecrated. It is translated as consecrated. In the book of 1 Samuel 21:4, it is translated hallowed. Hallowed. In 1 Kings 7:51, it is translated dedicated. Dedicated. And in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, it is translated as saints. Saints. Yes, I'm talking Old Testament there. Deuteronomy 33, 2, it is saints. Same word. Same word. Translated in all these different ways. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the Greek word, letter B, the Greek word is hagios. And this is the word that is used through the New Testament, speaking first of all of the Holy Spirit. It is used to refer to the Holy Spirit. It is also the word that is used to refer to Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Holy One. Same word. And that same word is also used to refer to believers in Christ. That is us. It is used to refer to believers in Christ. In fact, 61 times in the New Testament, it is translated saints, and it's referring to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Bottom line, in both languages, whether you're in the Hebrew or in the Greek, in both languages, the basic concept, the basic meaning of holiness is exactly the same. The basic concept, the basic meaning is this. When we say that something is holy, it simply means that it has been set apart. That's what it means. It has been set apart. So we see the biblical definition, number two. I want us to notice the biblical application of holiness. The biblical application of holiness. The application of holiness is seen when we consider four points together. First of all, consider with me the holiness of God. The holiness of God. We might say that this would be the chief attribute of God. The chief attribute of God. Because if God's holiness is not absolute, then all the other attributes mean nothing. This is the chief attribute of God. And that is why only this one attribute is mentioned three times in the Song of the Seraphim. This one attribute, this attribute of holiness, it's the only attribute that is mentioned in the Song of the Seraphim, and it's mentioned three times. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1 and following, the prophet said this. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said," notice it, "powerful, powerful, powerful. Oh, no, no. Merciful, merciful, merciful." No, that's not what it said either, is it? What's the chief attribute? Holiness. They cried one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." There are many other occasions in the Scriptures where we find that God is declared to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart, right? Means to be set apart. And so God is holy, first of all, in that He is set apart from His creation. He is set apart from His creation. Now please understand, that does not mean that God created the world and then He has just sort of thrown it out into space. He's turned His back on it to let nature take its course, and He has nothing to do with His creation. That is not what we're talking about here. That is not what we're talking about. Rather, it simply means that the Lord God is the Creator and we are the creatures, and that He is so far above us that He is totally set apart from us. For example, that is why He said in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is My throne." That's where God is. Sits on His throne. "And the earth," God said, "is My footstool." Set apart. Heaven, His throne. The earth, His footstool. He is set apart from His creation. He is also set apart from man's failures. He is set apart from man's failures. By nature, all men are sinners. The Bible declares that there is none, Romans 3:10. There is none who are righteous. No, not one. That simply means you're not the exception. Okay? There's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. But the Bible says in Psalms 145 and verse number 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Man, because of sin, is prone to unrighteousness. Man, because of sin, is incapable of doing good in the eyes of a holy God. But God is set apart from that failure. God is absolutely righteous in everything He does. He is absolutely holy in everything that He does. And so God is holy in that He is set apart from His creation both physically and morally. Both physically and morally. And that leads us then to the next point. And that is, in the Scriptures, not only do we see the holiness of God, we see the holiness of places. The holiness of places. In fact, it is interesting that this is the subject in the passage where the word holy is used for the very first time in all of the Bible. This is the first time where the word holy is mentioned. Look at it in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he, that's God talking now, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground. A holy place. When Moses approached that burning bush, there was no line drawn in the dirt. There was no line. He's walking along. Oh, there's a line. Oh, this is not holy. There's the line. That is holy. There was no line drawn in the dirt. That holy ground looked just like all the other ground. Looked exactly the same. The ground that Moses approached, it was not holy before this event, and it was not holy after this event. What was it that made this ground to be holy? And the thing that made it to be holy was simply that this was the place where the Lord God had chosen to reveal Himself to Moses and to reveal to Moses His plan and His purpose. The bottom line is simply this. That ground became holy because the Lord God had chosen to occupy that piece of real estate. That's why it became holy. That's why it became holy. And so when we speak of holiness, we must understand that men do not have the power to make anything holy. We don't have that power. It's God's presence that makes a place holy. It's God's presence that makes a place holy. There is the holiness of God. There is the holiness of places, letter C. There is the holiness of things. The holiness of things. Through the book of Exodus, we find various things were referred to as being holy. Again, the reason why they were called holy is simply because of the fact these were things that had been set apart and separated to fulfilling God's purpose. For example, there were holy days. Exodus 12, verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. There was holy oil. Exodus chapter 37, verse number 29. There was holy garments. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 13. And again, these things were holy simply because they were set apart, they were dedicated, they were hallowed, they were consecrated only to be used in God's service. And they were holy. Holy things. Letter D. We see the holiness of men. The holiness of men. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44, the Lord said, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." In other words, just as God is set apart from all that is wicked, all that is sinful, all that is defiling, the people of God are also to be set apart and separated in the very same way. In the nation of Israel, God dwelt among His people. Therefore, they were a holy people. God dwelt there, right? God dwelt there. They were a holy people. And they were to act accordingly. They were to separate themselves from those things that were wicked, sinful, and defiling. And it's this final point right here. It's this final point that's going to become the focal point of our study. We're going to be dealing with the subject of personal holiness. Personal holiness. And that brings us to our final point, and that is the biblical order of holiness. The biblical order of holiness. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now I want you to notice in this passage that we've read together, there are two words that are found here. There is the word sanctified. You see that one? Sanctified. And then there is also the word saints. The word saints. Both of these words, interestingly enough, both of these words come from the same Greek root that means holy. Comes from the same Greek root that means holy. Now notice this. But Paul says here that this church at Corinth, they were sanctified. In other words, they were holy in their position. They had been saved by the grace of God. They had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They had been made to be heirs of the kingdom of God. They are the children of God. They are holy in their position. Therefore, notice the wording very carefully, therefore, because of their position, they were called to be saints. Do you see that? In other words, they were holy in their position, and because of the position that they had, they are now called to be holy in their actions. You're holy in your position, now act like it. That's basically what he's saying. You're holy in your position before God, now act like it. Act like a saint. Act holy. Of course, as we read the rest of the book, we see that the church at Corinth was filled with fighting. Church at Corinth was filled with divisions. Church at Corinth was filled with all kinds of dissensions. Church at Corinth was filled even with gross, immoral wickedness. In other words, even though they were holy in their position, they were most certainly not holy in their actions. They were not holy in their actions. And therefore, they were called. They were called to act like saints instead of acting like the world. Now, notice three points with me very quickly. As we consider the order here, the order of holiness, I want you to notice, first of all, letter A, three key words that I want to mention. First of all, there is the word determination. Determination. Here's a key point that I want you to understand. Holiness begins in the mind of God. Holiness begins in the mind of God. You see, in God's mind, we are sanctified. We are saints. We are holy. As soon as we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are holy in the mind of God. In the mind of God, as soon as you trusted Christ as your Savior, He separated you unto Himself, and He claimed you as His own in the mind of God. When you received Jesus Christ, in the mind of God, you became holy because His Holy Spirit was placed inside of you, to live in you, to abide in you, to dwell in you. In the mind of God, you were holy. As soon as you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But that is not the end of it. That is not the end. That's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. When our boys were born, we dedicated them to the Lord. We dedicated them to the Lord. We gave them to God to be used as God would see fit to use them. Whatever God had for them, we dedicated them to that. We dedicated them to that. But that dedication was in our mind. It wasn't in their mind. Right? That was in our mind, not in their mind. As they grew older, they then had to decide for themselves whether they're going to follow what we wanted for them or not. They had to decide. Here's the point. In the mind of God, at the very moment of our salvation, we are declared to be holy. At the very moment of our salvation, we are set apart for His service, for His honor, for His glory. But there is more. There must come a time in our mind when there is a presentation. Letter B. There is a presentation. That's when holiness moves from God's mind to our mind. This is perfectly illustrated for us by the Apostle Paul. Study the book of Romans. In Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. In those first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul shows us all that God has done for us when it comes to the salvation of our souls. But then he comes to chapter 12 and it begins, therefore, based on everything that has come before from Romans 1 to 11, all that God has done, therefore, based on all of that, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, that's when God's mind becomes your mind. That's when holiness moves from God's thinking to your thinking. It's a change of mind. It's a change of mind. Determination. Holiness in the mind of God. Presentation. Holiness in our mind. But that brings us to a third thing, and that is transformation. That's when holiness, listen very carefully, notice it. Holiness moves from God's mind to our mind. Right? Transformation is when holiness moves from our mind down to our heart, and it changes our habits. It changes our habits. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Apostle Paul said it like this: having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When it comes to understanding the beginning of holiness, bottom line is we need to understand that it begins in the mind of God when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that holiness begins at the cross of Calvary, where men are declared to be holy. They're declared to be justified. That means they are declared to be just as though they had never sinned. They are declared holy by God Himself. But it is at that same point where we begin a lifelong journey of striving to live up to the position that God has given to us. We are holy, but we're to act like it. We're to act like it. So the question this evening that I want to leave you with is simply this: are you holy in the eyes of God? Do you know that you're saved? Has the blood of Christ cleansed you and justified you and made you to be holy in God's eyes? If so, how are you living out that holiness? Can others see it? If someone were to ask you, or your spouse, or your friends, to give three words that would describe you, would one of those words be he, she is a holy person? It ought to be true. It ought to be true. May God help us to live in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening.